Amen. So this morning, I'm going to have a look at our defensive armor. So still on the topic of spiritual warfare, but the subtopic, if you like, is our defensive armor. If you missed the previous two messages, you can jump onto podcast, your favorite podcasting app. Just search up New Gen City Church and you'll find all the messages. They normally go up there kind of like on a Monday or Tuesday, and you can listen to the previous two. The first one was more about who the enemy is. The second one was about what actually happens in the heavenly realms and how important prayer is. And today we are looking at our defensive armor. So let's just turn, let's start in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and I'm reading from the NLT, which is the New Living Translation. It says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world. So these are unseen rulers. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So, as a Christian, we need to take our stand against the strategies of the devil. And it's not an option. You don't get to choose whether or not you want to be attacked or not. If you're a Christian, you sign up. It's like conscription for the army. You're in. If you don't want to be in, you shouldn't have signed up in the first place. So there are going to come times in our lives where we have to take our stand against the devil and his forces. And you might feel, sitting here, you might feel small and weak and insignificant. You might feel fragile and very unsuited for battle here this morning. And you might be wondering, you know, if you're really even able to stand up against such a powerful foe, powerful enemy. Well, the good news is that your strength and your abilities are not needed, because this verse says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, not in your mighty power. And it says, put on all of God's armor, not your armor. Put on his armor, be strong in him. So if you're feeling weak and fragile this morning, you're in a good place, because it means you're not going to put your trust in your own abilities. If you do, you will soon learn that's not going to win you the battle. But be strong in the Lord, put on his armor, and then you'll be able to take your stand. Put on the strength and the armor that God provides. And with God's help, we surely won't fail. Amen? Our enemy is invisible, and our enemy is powerful. And so weapons, natural weapons, are not going to make any difference. The biggest armies in the world, you can have all the tanks in the world, all the jet fighters, makes no difference against an invisible spiritual enemy. And thankfully, God has given us help. Amen. Because without his help, we'd be toast. We've been given weapons of divine power, and we've been given God's armor. Something else I want to say is that this thought struck me. We are not guinea pigs testing out some new prototype type of armor. We are using God's armor. It is already battle tested, and it's good for the battle. It's already proven to be the best armor we can get. Isaiah 59 and verse 16 and 17 says this. Isaiah 59 verse 16 and 17. Speaking about God, it says, he was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. Look at this. He put on righteousness as his body armor or breastplate. and he placed the helmet of salvation on his head. Wow! This is God putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. That the exact same thing that we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's just go there. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 13. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will stand, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness, or the breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. And in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. So here we see God puts on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And it says in Ephesians 6, put on God's armor. It's like God has been in the fight. He takes off his armor. He puts it on us. That's the very best armor that we could ever hope to get. We haven't got the B-grade armor, the cheapest stuff. God's got his amazing armor there in heaven, sitting on a rack. And he's like, well, okay, you can't have that stuff. That's way too good. You can have this armor here. No, we've got God's armor, the same stuff he used. Amen? I think we can draw confidence from that fact. And I think if that's the armor that God uses, it's certainly the best thing we could ever use. Amen? Maybe let's just take a moment to say thank you to the Lord. It's good to say thanks to the Lord. Eh? He does so many good things for us. Let's just say thank you. Father, we thank you. You've given us your armor. You didn't give us some second grade stuff that you hope is going to work out in the battle and we're the guinea pigs testing it out to see if it works or not. You gave us your armor. Armor that you know is tried and tested. It's going to help us to stand against the strategies of the enemy. Thank you, Lord. You've given us the very best. What an incredible Father you are. You give good things to your children. Thank you. Amen. Amen. So today, as we look at this armor, we're talking about defensive armor. Last week, I spoke about the battle in the heavenlies. And what's going on with the angels fighting and all that kind of thing. Today we are looking at not that kind of battle. We're looking at a one-on-one battle where the enemy comes against us in a personal way. And what are we to do? We're to stand our ground. Put on the armor of God and stand and not give way and not back off, but stand and resist the enemy and he will flee. He's coming to rob, steal, and destroy. We know that. To steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to take back the ground that God has given us. So we start taking ground in the Lord, and then the devil comes against us. And what are we to do? Stand our ground in the armor that God has given us so that we don't lose what God gave us. Amen. And then when we resist him, he goes. We start taking ground for the Lord again. And as the enemy comes against us, we stand over there. Instead, the Christian life is not a life of one step forward and two steps backwards. It's a life of one step forward or two steps forward, stand your ground, resist the enemy, and then another step forward. And then resist again, and another step, and another step, and another step. It's a life of advancement in God. Amen. So this is the battle that we're talking about. It's up close and it's personal. In fact, this passage in Ephesians 6 says that we are wrestling against these forces, these spiritual forces. And if you think of wrestling as a sport, it's one-on-one and it's up close and it's a physical contest. It's not a gun battle or arrows or whatever like that. It's right up close. It's a wrestle. And it's one-on-one. It's not a team thing. This is when you're on your own, when you're in your bed and you're lonely and you are depressed and you haven't been at church for ages. Then the enemy comes against you and it's one-on-one. And you've got to stand your ground in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, reveals that the battlefield for this conflict takes place here, in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. We are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So where do reasoning, arguments, knowledge, and thoughts take place? In our minds. This is where the enemy comes against us. It's a battlefield in the mind. These unseen satanic forces, they're seeking to captivate and to dominate the human race by winning the battle in the minds of people. And if they can win that, they create strongholds and fortresses in our thinking. And they can be very difficult to break down, but not impossible. You might have come across people who you can see it clearly. They're believing a lie. They're living believing a lie. But no matter how much you try and show them the truth, they just refuse to accept it. Why? There's a stronghold in their thinking. You can see it as plain as day, but they can't. In their mind, they can't see it because the battle in the mind has taken place and the enemy has set up a stronghold of thinking. It's a lie, but it's a powerful position. And it's very, even when the truth comes, sometimes guys just won't believe it. I think if we're really honest with ourselves, there's areas in all of us that need changing. Amen? All of us. None of us have finished the journey, eh? And in some cases, it is. It's a deep-seated stronghold that's very difficult to change. But let me say, it's not impossible to change. God's word is powerful. And I know to some, this might sound arrogant, but think about this as Christians. Christians are incredibly significant in the world today. So significant. Because we alone have weapons of divine power that can pull down these strongholds. If someone has a stronghold like this in their mind, who do they have to go to? Where can they go in the world to pull down a stronghold in their mind that the enemy has set up? Who else in this world has weapons of divine power, has been given that, which are specifically designed to pull these strongholds down, other than Christians? And I think that people help. With encouragement, friends help, doctors help, psychologists and psychiatrists help, but sometimes more than that is needed. And only Christians have the answer. That's why I said it sounds arrogant, but it's the truth. Amen? You are important in this world, extremely important. You and I have a responsibility of love and care for other people to help them. If we don't help them, where else are they going to get help from? They can get some help, like I said, from other people, but in some cases they need more than that. And we have a responsibility. I kind of see it like sometimes I think of, it's like a superhero movie. The aliens have attacked. And you've got all the armies and everything, trying everything. and nothing is working until Iron Man or someone shows up. And the superhero has the power to defeat the alien. But if that superhero never rocked up, the earth would be finished because the aliens had a superior technology or whatever. Christians are like that. We need to step forward. We need to be living in victory. We need to be free so that we can help the people around us. If we're all backing off into a corner, all beat up, not living in victory, what hope does the world have? It's a good example from a unique ability perspective, but it's a bad example from a pride perspective because we don't walk around like superheroes thinking we are God's gift to the earth. We live in humility and we live, it's Jesus's weapons. It's his armor. It's in his strength. Amen. So I'm just going to have a look at some different parts of this armor. Okay? And I think it's significant that this verse in Ephesians says, therefore put on every piece. It's no good putting the shoes on and having the shield and the sword and not having a breastplate, not having a belt. God says put it all on. It's all important, okay? So we've been given the following: a belt of truth, the body armor of righteousness or the breastplate of righteousness, shoes, which are the gospel of peace. It's being equipped to share the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of God's word. And I think when Paul wrote this, he pictured a Roman soldier. If you look at a Roman soldier, just Google the image, you'll see that that's what a Roman soldier had. They had a helmet, they had a breastplate, they had a belt, they had a shield, which was almost full body size, that they could get their entire body behind, and they had a sword, and they had shoes on. That was the equipping that a Roman soldier needed in the day, and all of it was important. And I have to say that putting it on, as a Christian, I was taught some funny stuff. When I was a young believer, I was told that you put this stuff on by faith. So every morning you get up and you say, I put the helmet of salvation on. I take up the shield of faith by faith. I put on the shoes. I put the belt on. And it was like this ritual. And I thought I was putting on the armor of Christ or armor of God. In reality, I wasn't doing any of it because I'd get up and drive to work and break the speed limit and get angry with this guy. But so let's have a look at the different pieces. We're not going to get through all of them today, but we're going to have a look at, start off with the belt of truth, and we're going to look at what it is. How do we actually put this on? But I think that's important. It's no good knowing, hey, we've got a belt of truth, but how do we put it on? Are you wearing the belt or not? No good thinking, oh, praise God, I've declared it, I'm wearing the belt. Well, are you? In Paul's time, a Roman soldier wore a belt for three reasons. One of them, it's not the reason we wear it, okay? It was a decorative piece, and they had these leather straps hanging off the belt with like medals on them. So they basically, it was like their rank and their status. They walked around. The more of these kind of medallions and stuff that hung off the belt, the more victorious or the more important the soldier was. That's not why we wear the belt, okay? The second reason is that the belt held everything together because underneath their armor, they wore like a kind of a tunic, a loose-fitting kind of clothing. And so it's no good going into battle with all your clothes billowing around you, you're trying to hit the enemy and the thing, you know, your shirt or whatever blows up over your head. You can't have that. You need the belt to hold everything together. And the other thing, the third reason, is that the belt held the sword, okay? Otherwise, you got to carry the sword everywhere you go. The belt held the sword, okay? Now, it could be that this belt is the word of God. It's the truth of God's word. But I think the sword is the truth of God's word. I think, personally, I think the belt of truth is just truth itself. It's about being real as a Christian, being truthful, being honest, being a person of integrity. What you see is what you get. It's not being a hypocrite. You see, we can quote every single scripture in the Bible. We can know it backwards, but live none of it. That's being a hypocrite. That's, to me, you don't have the belt of truth on, if that's the case. The word hypocrite means, it's the Greek word for actor. It means putting on a mask. It means you come here on a Sunday, hey, brother, sister, good to meet you, so happy to be here. Meanwhile, you can't wait to get home and watch sport. Literally, that's all you're thinking about right now. You're like, how long is this guy going to preach for? Because I've got to watch my sport. That's not wearing the belt of truth. The belt of truth is coming in and saying, actually, I don't really want to be here. I'd rather be at home watching sport. That's at least being truthful. Amen? You might have a thin belt on, but you've got some kind of belt of truth on, right? That's the belt of truth. And I think it's so important as Christians that we are real. And I love what Joe said. They were going through a difficult time. He pushed through. That's being real. It's not being a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite is, I came to the prayer meeting, but I really hated the thing. And all I did is, came up to the leaders. I'm here. Look at me. Tick the box, you know. But I really don't want to be here in my heart. But Joe wanted to be here, even though it was difficult circumstances. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's like, man, you've got to push through because that's where my heart is. That's what I want to do. This is kingdom stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But being a hypocrite is when actually in our heart, we don't really like that person, but we all smiles. Got the mask on at church. When I go home, man, I talk about that guy behind my back. I got nothing good to say. I slander him. I pull him down and all that. Come back on Sunday. Hey, lovely to see you, man. Praise God. Such a wonderful person. The belt of truth is being real as a Christian. Sometimes I'm tired. Literally, come here, I'm tired. Being real is like, yeah, you know what? I am tired, but I'm here to serve God. That's being truthful. And that's wearing the belt of truth. If we're not like that, everything else is just going to fall apart. If we're living a double life, the breastplate's going to fall off, the shoes are going to come off, the sword, we're not going to be able to pick up the sword. It's going to be lying on the ground somewhere miles back in our life. The belt of truth. Are we real? Are we authentic as Christians? When you see Jesus, what you see is what you get. Jesus is the same person here on a Sunday that he is on a Monday morning. Amen, amen. Exactly the same. It's not different. Sometimes I can remember years ago chatting to someone, and I just said to them, I said, because I wanted discipleship, I just said to them, don't tell me what you think I want you to hear. Tell me what's really going on in your life. Be real. You can't work with someone who's telling you what they think you want to hear. Be real. Just say, I'm struggling. I fall asleep after three lines of the Bible or whatever. Not, oh, praise God, I've read X amount of chapters, and meanwhile you haven't. You'll never grow like that, ever. That's the belt of truth. All right, the next one, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers our vital organs in our upper body, and in particular, the heart. If a soldier is shot with an arrow or shot in the heart, that's it, it's game over. There's almost no chance of survival. And Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this, Proverbs 4, 23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Other versions say, from it flows the springs of life. Your life, the course of your life is determined by what's in your heart. That's pretty powerful. If your heart is filled with fear, rebellion, pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, it's going to take you down the wrong course of life. Guaranteed. It's not a might, it will. But if it's filled with love, joy, peace, faith, hope, you're going to go down the right course in life. Your heart is the wellspring of your life, so guard it carefully. And to guard our hearts, God has given us His breastplate of righteousness. It covers our heart. Righteousness is actually a condition of our heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. So where it says armor, in the Greek, it's breastplate. Same thing, right? It's the breastplate of faith and love. This is a parallel passage to the one in Ephesians. And it's not a different type of breastplate. You don't get a breastplate of righteousness and a breastplate of faith and love. Don't worry about the helmet for now. But faith and love is righteousness. Galatians 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, verse 6 says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Righteousness is faith expressed in love. That's what it is. Otherwise, you know, Christians are like, what is righteousness? Some crazy legal term, and no one really. To simplify it all, it's faith outworked in love. It's your faith outworked in love. That's righteousness. If you look at Romans 10:10, it says, it is, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. Righteousness is a matter of the heart, not the mind. It's not about you know the right doctrine. You know what saves someone. That's not what righteousness is. It's a heart issue. And it results in a changed life, because now we outwork our faith in love. We're different. Believing in our minds often leaves us the same, but believing in our hearts leads to righteousness. It changes the way we live. So wearing this breastplate is believing in our hearts and working out that belief in love. Whatever we do, we're doing it in love. If I get up here and I preach and it's not in love, it's not right. Paul said the goal of my instruction is love. That's why he taught. And when we do things and we think, hey, we're doing this for God and whatever, whatever, but actually we're not doing it in love, guess what? We haven't got the breastplate on. It's an easy test to ask for ourselves. Am I doing this in love? See, in life, there are going to be times when people offend us. And it's very easy to close up, to toughen up, to harden ourselves, to fight back, fight for our rights. And I want to tell you, that's not how this breastplate works. This breastplate operates out of love. And love prefers others, puts others first. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not self-seeking. And so even when people hurt us, our attitude towards them is love. When you do that, your heart will be protected. If you don't, you'll be offended. and bitterness and unforgiveness will creep in, and it'll determine the course of your life. You'll have to deal with it. You'll have to get it out, because out of the heart flows the course of our life. But when you love people, Bible says even love your enemies. You got the breastplate on. And that's the breastplate Jesus wore. When he was on the cross, he hung there and he came to save people, and basically we and the rest of the world murdered him. He had every opportunity to be offended, to be bitter, to look at his father and say, I've come here to save these guys, and look at the treatment I get. What does he do on the cross? He says, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. He had love on. He had the breastplate of righteousness. He was wearing it on the cross. And so sin couldn't get in. Unforgiveness couldn't get in. Bitterness couldn't get in. And now he takes that breastplate and he says, if you wear this, nothing will get through. If you live out your faith in love. How do we love? We let the Father love us. We love because he first loved us. This love doesn't come from in here. You can do all the soul searching in the world. You'll find nothing in there. When I look inside, I don't see it. But when I look at God and he pours his love in, you can love anybody. Doesn't mean you've got to be best buds with your worst enemy, but you can still love them. You can still say, hey, you know what? Yeah, I can't be friends with you, but I can still want God's best for you, wherever you are. The breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. I think we'll leave it there. I'll cover the rest in another message. But can you see how we wear this armor? Forget about that it's a belt or a breastplate. It's, are we living in truth? Are we living in righteousness? When we are we wearing this armor? It's not by faith I put the belt on and I put the helmet on by faith. Stand on this truth or whatever like that. It's, am I actually living a life of love? Then I've got the breastplate on. Am I being real? Am I being authentic? Or am I putting a mask on? That's wearing this armor. And when we do that, when we live in truth, when we live in righteousness, we can take our stand against the enemy. And when he comes and he's throwing slanderous things against us, and he will use people close to us. Strangers don't mean anything to us. Amen. Stranger can say what they want. Just bounces off. But someone close to us hurts. But when we've got love in our hearts, we protect our heart. And we can say, actually, I want the best for you. I forgive you. You don't actually know what you're doing. You don't know what's going on in my life. You only know this much. I forgive you. And then we're free. We're living with a breastplate of righteousness on. We'll have a look at the other ones in another message, but those are just two. And maybe we can just bow our heads now. Maybe this morning you've recognized that there's like a hole in your armor. Maybe one of these pieces you thought you had on, but you actually don't. Just come before the Lord and just say, God, I've recognized that I'm not living an authentic life. I've been putting on a mask. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to put that on one side. I want to be real. I want you to come and work in my life. Let the Lord do the work. Don't feel like you've got to generate this goodness from within. Let the Lord come. Just come before him and say, God, come and work in my life. Father, we pray that you would touch us now, all of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with a love for you, a love for your kingdom, a love for people, a genuine love, where we want to put others first before ourselves, where we want the best for people. We want to celebrate when they're doing well, and we want to weep with them when they're battling, because we genuinely care. Only you can give us that kind of love, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour that out right now. Fill us to overflowing with your love, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand firm. Help us to put on all of this armor. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are victorious, and live lives where we see your kingdom advancing all around us. The stakes are high. People, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people don't know you. They desperately need to know you, even though they may not realize it. But it's important, Lord, that we are free and that we are strong as believers. I pray, Lord, that you would do a powerful work in us this morning. Strengthen us. Help us to stand firm. Help us to shine brightly for you with the love of Jesus. We pray this in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.